Today, I want to talk about seeing the unseen. And it relates to this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So what is this seen and unseen that it's talking about? So the seen is, I think, not just what we see, but it's really kind of our day-to-day lives. Everything we sense with any of our senses. It's the alarm clock going off in the morning. It's smelling the bacon. It's getting in the shower and it's cold and then you're hot and you go through your life and you interact with people and you come home and you eat and you go to bed and it's just your day-to-day life. It's the natural. It's the seen. The unseen then would be the supernatural, and that would relate to things like spiritual beings, like God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, angels, demons, heaven, eternity, spiritual rewards. All of that is the unseen. And the unseen is very important to our faith. God wants us to fix our eyes not just on the seen, not the day-to-day, not the normal, but to fix our eyes on the unseen, on the supernatural. About seven verses later in 2 Corinthians, it says, "We live by faith, not by sight." We see that our faith is connected with this idea of being fixed on the unseen. We live by faith in the unseen. God, heaven, Jesus, eternal rewards, all these things. We live by faith in those things, not just in our day-to-day world. Even when we look at the biblical definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being certain of those things that are unseen. So this is a very important topic because it's going to relate to everything we do. It's going to relate to how we think, relates to how we love, how we interact with one another, how we interact with God. C.S. Lewis said, "There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it's immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." Lewis was onto something there, that as humans, we're not just these bodies that we see. That's the seen part, but there's this other part, this unseen part. There's our soul. There's something else in the essence of who we are that's the reality. And every single person that you see is not just this thing, this animal who will live 70 or 80 years. Every single person you see is a spiritual being. Isn't that wild? Every single person you see is someone who will live forever. They'll live forever, either separated from the love of God because they've rejected Him, and they'll be in some kind of dark, lonely, horrible state, or they'll be an eternal being enjoying all the glories of God and heaven and these things we can't even imagine. Every single one of us. And I know it's really easy to be like, "No, I don't really connect with that. That's just, it's so abstract, isn't it? It's weird to think about." And I think it's a lot like this. If you can imagine a little baby who has not been born yet, maybe 39 weeks along out of 40. And if you could communicate with this baby and this baby were at some kind of a mental state that you could have a conversation. You say, "Wow, isn't it exciting? You know, in a week you're going to be out." He'd be like, "What's out?" Like, "Well, you know, you're going to be in the real world." "What's the real world?" "Oh, yeah, of course you don't know. Well, it's this amazing place and you're going to be free to move around and there's going to be mountains and trees and all this stuff to look at." What do you mean look at? What do you mean mountains? What do you mean trees? Sounds kind of cold. I don't know if I would even like that. It just doesn't really sound appealing. Even if you could find some kind of common ground. Like maybe you could say, "Oh, there's going to be music. Oh, yeah, I've heard music before. No, you haven't really heard music. You're in this spot where it's all muffled and it's different, and you're going to be able to hear rock and roll. And you're going to be able to hear worship songs, and sometimes music's going to move you to tears, and you're trying to explain this. I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I want to be moved to tears. And I think that's the way we are with heaven. It's like, well, we don't really quite get it, and it sounds kind of cool, but it's like kind of like what I see, too. And I don't know. We just sit around and play harps and sit on clouds, and what's that look like? And sometimes it doesn't even appeal to us because we're just so not connected. It's so hard for us to fathom these things. And yet, God wants us to fix our eyes on that reality, that there is a life after this life, an eternal life. There are spiritual beings. There is a heaven. We need to lock into that. When we lock into that, it will affect every aspect of our life. And we'll find life in this life, and we'll find life that counts for the next life as well. So let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us to grasp this at some level. Just when I think of the baby in the womb, I'm like, where do you start? It's just too hard to explain, and same thing with eternal things. Really, all we can do is trust you at your word. And I pray that we would be able to do that. And I pray that these things that are so obscure would somehow capture our hearts a little bit, that we would be able to fix our eyes on the unseen, not just be captured by this world and all that it has to offer. God, may we live for those things that count for all of eternity and not just live for the temporary, for the passing. And so I pray that this morning, as we think about these things, you would open our eyes that we may see the realities of these eternal things, that we could be fixed on the unseen. And so we ask for your blessing here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, first of all, I want to start off just recognizing that there is a very real unseen realm. It's truly there. And I probably should start off just with talking about God and that God's really there. I think probably most of you are already beyond that point. You've already accepted that. But if there's anyone that's like, you know, I'm not even sure about that, I would love to just sit and have coffee with you and discuss that. I think there's some great reasons to believe in God. But for those of us who already believe in God, I want us to go just a little bit deeper. Think about these spiritual realities at another level. And let me start off just telling you a story about Elisha. If you remember in the Old Testament, there were two prophets with similar names, Elijah, who came first, and then Elisha. And they both did all these amazing things. But this is one of my favorite stories with Elisha. 2 Kings 6:8 says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel." So the Aramites are the bad guys. Israel is the good guys in this story. "After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place to be able to attack the Israelites.' The man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there to ambush you.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God, and evidently his word proved to be true, that the Aramites were in that place. So time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. And this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?'" In other words, he realizes he's being outmaneuvered. He realizes that the enemy troops are moving in such a way that it seems like they have insider information. And so he's like, "All right, which one of you guys is a spy? Which one of you is a traitor?" And one of his officers says, "None of us, my lord the king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." Which is kind of awkward. It's kind of like having one of those baby monitors where you can hear your neighbor. So the king of Aram says, "Go find out where he is so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. And then Elisha and his servant woke up in the morning and they have this scary situation. So when the servant of the man of God, servant of Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what should we do?" would be kind of a terrifying situation, kind of hopeless. But Elisha doesn't seem very bothered. He says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I'm sure the servant's like, one, two. He looks out. So you're saying there's only one of them? It must be a really small city they're in if one person can surround it. So he doesn't know what Elisha's talking about at this point, right? And Elisha prays. He says, oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So was this guy blind? How did he miss this before? It wasn't that he couldn't see before. It wasn't that his eyes were closed. He could see, but he could only see the seen. He couldn't see the unseen. And Elisha prayed that his eyes would be opened, and then he could see the unseen. Then he could see the spiritual realm. And when he could see the spiritual realm, he saw all these angels, this warrior army from heaven, and spiritual horses, I guess. I don't even know what that is. But there's this whole army, and I don't know, I kind of just picture it being kind of weird and creepy. And just because God opened his eyes to this spiritual realm, this whole force was there. And somehow Elisha already knew this. There's kind of a similar story with David. The Philistines are at war with David. And God tells him, he says, as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, that will mean that the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So evidently there's this army of God that's up above them somehow, who's going before their physical army and somehow is impacting this war. Now, I don't think these angels are like coming down and lopping people's heads off. But somehow, this spiritual realm is impacting the physical realm. And I think somehow the physical realm impacts the spiritual realm. It's pretty wild stuff. It's an amazing story in the book of Daniel. Daniel's waiting for an answer to prayer. He doesn't get a response for a long time. And finally, this angel appears and says this, says, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Okay, that's cool. That makes sense. This part's pretty wild. The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Okay, so remember, this is an angel speaking. The angel says that the prince of Persia, the prince of Iran, has detained him somehow. So is this angel being detained by a human prince? Is it kind of like he's like, hey, open this treasure chest, and he opens it, and says, oh, it's full of kryptonite, I'm trapped now, and I'm powerless. No, this is some kind of a spiritual being. This prince of Persia is like a demon who's in control of a territory, or there's something wild like that going on here. These are spiritual beings he's talking about. And he's like, yeah, I was at war with him and I couldn't get away. And then Michael, I suppose, Michael the archangel, came and helped him so that he was able to go and deliver this message to Daniel. And so there's this stuff going on in the spiritual realms. It's mind-boggling. But is it just stories? Is it all just made up? Or do we have faith that the unseen is real, that this stuff is really happening? Jesus, of course, is a spiritual being. He came from heaven. He was announced by angels. He interacted with people. He interacted with demons. He talked to them. He cast them out. He went back up into heaven as a spiritual being. He's going to come back someday leading the armies of heaven on a white horse, pouring out the judgment of God. Wow, that's amazing. Paul said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When we think about our struggles, what do we think about? Like, oh, I got to finish up my taxes, my tire's leaking air, I got to get that fixed, and oh, there's this person on Facebook that never likes anything that I post. I notice they like everybody else's posts, so they don't like mine. And these are our struggles, and Paul's like, no. Our struggles aren't against flesh and blood. It's not against the seen. our struggles are against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Whoa, that's wild. That's wild to think about. Our struggles are against the unseen. What's that make you want to do? Man, I need to go pray. Forget my taxes. Forget Facebook. It's like, I need to engage in this struggle in a completely different way. Peter was broke out of jail a couple of times by angels. Peter said, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There are these spiritual things going on, these unseen things. In Hebrews, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing. That's pretty wild. That's like the touched by an angel idea, you know, that there could be people who look like people who aren't really people, but they're angels who you're interacting with. That is wild to think about. We went through a series through 1 Corinthians recently, and there's this weird little phrase in 1 Corinthians 11 where it's talking about propriety in worship and how we should be dressed. And one of the arguments it makes is because of the angels. It's just kind of thrown in there. Because of the angels, you should dress this way. What do you mean, because of the angels? Like, because they're watching? Because they're in church with us? Ever think about that? We could be sitting in this room, and I don't know, like, does each person have a guardian angel sitting next to you, hovering above you? Isn't that wild to think about? You know, right now, there probably are spiritual beings in this room, unseen, and they're probably kind of nudging each other. Like, he's talking about us, you know. And we look at that and we're like, that is so weird. And it's hard to believe that, isn't it? And I think it's easier for us to believe in the supernatural than it is for us to believe in the spiritual. If I were to say, oh yeah, I saw a UFO and these little space aliens got out, you might be a little skeptical. Really? What happened? Okay, that's kind of interesting. I saw a ghost. Oh yeah, my aunt saw a ghost one time and we share these stories. And oh, there's an angel in the room. I don't know about that. Why is that so hard for us to believe that there is an unseen world? But it's real. These beings are real, and heaven's real. Everything related to this unseen spiritual world is real. And we've got to lock into that, because that's the world that counts. That's the one that lasts. This world is just passing. It's just nothing. So we need to fix our eyes on the unseen. And so let's think about that. What's the unseen world like? I'm a little disappointed, honestly, in what the Bible tells us about heaven and tells us about the unseen world. I really wish there was like a, you know, volume 2 of the Bible where this stuff was explained. And again, I think it's just because of the whole baby thing. It's like we wouldn't get it. But here's one thing you can know for sure is if you could see the unseen, you would give everything to get it. If you could see what the unseen world is like, you'd be like, oh, forget everything I'm living for. That's amazing stuff. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives a couple of illustrations about the kingdom of heaven. And one of the ones he gives is that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now that doesn't tell us a whole lot about the kingdom of heaven, but it does tell us this. If you could see the kingdom of heaven, you'd be like, forget everything that I have. I give up everything I have to get that, because that is so incredible. That is so awesome. I would love to have that. Now, the incredible thing is, because of what Jesus did for us, we don't have to give up everything. It's given to us as a free gift, because Jesus went to the cross for us, and he died on the cross in our place. The punishment that we deserved was put on him, that we could be forgiven because he paid for our sins. And we can have eternal life just by believing in what he did, trusting in him and what he did on the cross instead of trusting on ourselves. It's a pretty amazing thing. But you know what? Sometimes you'll share this story or share this explanation with someone and they'll have a hard time, and you'll be talking to them. You're like, yeah, you know, you can have a free gift. Do you want to accept this gift? Nah, I don't know. And there's this reluctancy, and you try to poke around. Well, what's going on? What's holding you back? Why don't you want this free gift? Well, it's kind of embarrassing, but I'm afraid that Jesus would ask me to give up smoking weed. So, smoking weed is so amazing that you would rather do that than go to heaven? Like, wow. What are the other things that hold us back? That's obviously not the only one. But there's probably not a lot, right? There's probably similar things, like maybe alcohol and drugs and sex, power, money. I don't know. Which of those things is really worth it? Jesus is saying, man, if you could see what heaven is like, you wouldn't even think twice about this. You'd be like, forget this. Again, like the baby in the womb. If the baby could really see what the outside world was like, all right, forget the womb, you know. Let's experience this outside world. This is incredible. Somehow when you're in the womb, it's like, oh, this is pretty cozy. I kind of like it in here. It's kind of warm, nice, and safe. In Revelation 21, there's a little bit of a description of heaven there. And you can read it on your own. I'm going to highlight just a few verses. 21:3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Do you ever feel lonely? Do you ever feel like God is distant? Do you ever feel like, man, I just wish I could just talk to God? Well, in heaven, you're going to be able to do that. And to some degree, you can do that now with prayer and with the Holy Spirit inside of you. But I think this is trying to capture your heart a little bit. Like, isn't there something there that's appealing to you? That you could be in this amazing, awesome relationship with God. Just like a human relationship. Someone you could see and interact with. In verse 4 it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And this world can be pretty awesome at times, right? We have music and we have art. We have friendship, we have marriage, we have a lot of really amazing things here. And sometimes it can be like, it's hard to connect with heaven because it's so obscured, and I'm just pretty peaceful here except the brokenness, right? If we could just take away the brokenness, God's communicating here, that's what heaven's like. It's way more amazing than in this life, but the brokenness is gone on top of that. You're not going to be in a spot where your friend died, where your heart's ripped out, where you just can't take it anymore. All that's going to be gone. It's going to be so amazing. Later on in the chapter, in verse 21, it says, the 12 gates of heaven were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Again, I feel like the baby in the womb here, whereas as heaven is described, the more it's described, the less sense it makes. It's like, I don't get that. It's like, first of all, making gates out of pearls doesn't really make much sense to me. It just seems like you should have something that's more two-dimensional than three-dimensional to make a good door. But then it's a pearl. It's like, okay, well, how big is this pearl? Or how small are we? What's the deal here? And what really troubles me is, I'm assuming it's not an imitation pearl. How big are these clams? You know, and if the clams are that big, it's like, how big are the birds? How big are the ants? This sounds a little bit like a terrifying place, right? So it's like God's trying to explain this to me, and I'm like, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. And then it talks about the streets being made of gold. And it's pure gold, not like our gold, and so it's like glass. I'm like, well, you might as well make it out of glass then, you know? I would rather have, I guess, impure gold. And then as you walk on, do they like get dirty? You run around with Windex all the time? It doesn't quite make sense to me, but you can tell God's trying to describe as this is this amazing place, and I really have to just kind of take his word on that. And like Jesus was saying, you know, if you could see the kingdom of heaven, you'd be like, man, forget this world. I'm going to lock into that world. And so that's what we want to do. We got to take God at his word, fix our eyes on the unseen, fix our eyes on this eternal world, and not just get caught up in all that this world has to offer. Something about the unseen is we need to understand that the things that we do and the choices that we make here store up rewards there in the unseen, in heaven. In Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith, verse 25, it says, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. I think it would be good for us just to admit that sin is pleasurable. That's why we sin. It's not painful, at least not in the short run. There's something that we enjoy. There's something that we get out of it. There's something that draws us to it, and we're like, hey, this seems like a great idea. This seems like this would be fun. This seems like this would be pleasurable. This seems like this will make people like me. And so we pursue sin because it's pleasurable. Moses was alive at a time when the Egyptians had enslaved the Israelites. But he was kind of adopted into an Egyptian family, a royal family. And so he was raised to some degree as royalty. And I don't know exactly what his situation was, but I imagine that'd be a pretty good situation from a worldly perspective. I mean, he quite literally could have been in that place in life where as an 18-year-old, he can just sit by the pool in a lawn chair drinking lemonade while a harem of women meets his needs. And, you know, they're sitting there with the fan and they're feeding him grapes by hand. And literally, that could have been the life that he had. He probably had something very similar to that. And he gave that all up. Why? For the unseen. For the God of his people. The true God. And he went and he lived with the Israelites and he delivered them away from the Egyptians and really lived a life of hardship. Of wandering through the wilderness and people getting mad at him and all these tough experiences. Why? Because he was living for something else. And he didn't get that on the earth. But he will someday. By living for the unseen, he stored up treasures for himself in heaven. In Matthew 6, this is actually a passage that Dove talked about a few weeks ago when he talked about your secret life. And it says, when you do your giving, you give in secret, right? You don't announce it with trumpets. You don't do it in front of everybody so that they'll see how much you're giving. And when you pray, don't make a big deal out of it. Don't pray just to show off. Let everybody see what a great prayer you are. When you fast, don't walk around moping like, oh, I feel so terrible, to the point that someone has to ask you, hey, what's wrong? Oh, I've just been fasting for 8 days. It's really hard to be as spiritual as I am. You know, and in that whole passage, what it's saying is, if that's what you want, is the approval of men, well, that's what you get. That's your reward. And that's what Dove was talking about, your secret life with God. If instead you're doing it for God, then there's reward in that. And he says, then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Jesus talked a lot about rewards. In Matthew 16:27, it says, for the Son of Man is Jesus, Son of Man will come with his angels, the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each person according to what he's done. Another example, in Revelation, Jesus said, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me to pay each one according to what he has done. We see this again and again and again. Jesus is talking about rewards. Why is that? Because he wants us to know that He's not just saying, hey, I want you to suffer for me. I want you to live this hard life because following me is really tough. He wants you to know following him pays off. It's a good path. It's a good life. And it's an amazing afterlife. Just as Moses rejected the pleasures of sin for a short time, we want to be careful to do the same thing. To reject the temporary, the short pleasures of sin, and we have to lock into this thing that Jesus sets before us of these rewards, this other life, this other thing that we're living for. It changes our perspective on all of life. And then we need to understand, if we could weigh it all out, every choice of faith will pay off. Every choice of faith will pay off. The passage we've been focused on, 2 Corinthians 4:18, I want to read the verse right before that. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then it goes into the one we've been looking at. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. So in verse 17 there, he talks about our eternal glory far outweighing our momentary troubles. Paul's putting these things on a scale, and he's trying to figure out, okay, well, what's better here? What was the better life? And it makes sense. Our future glory is a better thing than our momentary troubles. I don't think that's exactly what it's comparing there. So let's think about that a little bit more. So our momentary troubles. Again, we can think of whatever, trying to pay the bills and difficult relationships and these hard things that we go through. Paul's momentary troubles might have been a little bit different. He was given the 40 lashes 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead 1 time. He said that he went around hungry and thirsty and naked. He was shipwrecked. He had some kind of a physical ailment with his eyes. He was bitten by a poisonous viper. All these things were going on in his life, these hardships, because of a path that he chose. Paul could have stopped and looked around and said, hey, you know, I don't see the Christians around me going through all this stuff. You know, I have this friend over here and he hasn't been beaten with rods at all. It would be really easy to do that, to see that I could have chosen a different path. And so he could weigh that all out and be like, wow, that seems like the better life. But that's not what he comes up with. He weighs it all out and he says, hey, you know, this life I could have had, this life of earthly reward, of living for the scene, kind of weighing out my life and say, okay, if I go down this path, this seems like the easiest path, the best path, the path where I get the most enjoyment out of life. He weighs that all out and says, okay, well, that's the life I gave up. And when I gave that up, I inherited all this suffering for following Jesus. And I look at that, I look at what I could have had, and I look at what I ended up with, and I compare that to my future glory. I'm like, oh, that future glory far outweighs all the rest of it. That's the path that I would choose. Think of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon really had an opportunity to live for this life to the fullest extreme. He had all kinds of money and power and women and control of his society and just everything. And Ecclesiastes goes through his journey of looking for meaning in life. He gets to the very end. He says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He looks at it all. He says, you know what? Apart from God, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. The only thing I have is to live for God, to live for the unseen. That's the only place there's hope. That's the only place there's meaning in life. And so for me, it's like, wow, I want to lock into that. I want to see what Paul saw. I want to live for something that lasts forever. I mean, part of me is like, yeah, I want to have pizza after church, which we're going to do too. But I want more than that. I want something that lasts. And to me, that's really exciting. To me, it's like, okay, that's life. The life I want is the life that brings lasting results, not temporary results. And so I want to fix my eyes on that, fix my eyes on the unseen. Let's pray. God, I think of that story with Elisha. And just when he prayed for the servant and prayed that his eyes would be opened, what a crazy thing to be able to go from just being in this spot of terror to all of a sudden being like, oh, wow, okay, this is a completely different situation than what I thought it was. Because you opened his eyes to these spiritual realities. And here you call us to fix our eyes on the unseen. God, I pray that you would open our eyes like you opened that servant's eyes. Open our eyes to spiritual realms. God, help us to not think it's silliness that there could be angels or that there are demons or that you can move in a powerful way, that the Holy Spirit is actually at work. God, help us not to just set that off to the side, like, oh yeah, that's not scientific. But help us to believe what you say, to lock into that, to fix our eyes on the unseen, to live for that. God, I just know whenever I make a choice to live for the unseen, there's so much joy in life in that. But so often, I live for the seen. The things I can feel and touch and experience in just a human, fleshly way. God, let us all have open eyes and lock into the unseen where there's genuine, meaningful life and reward. So we just thank you for this time here this morning. Pray you'd keep working on our hearts in this. I pray this in Jesus' name.